In 2012, there was a 19-year-old kid by the name of Dakota Garrett. He lived in Washington State. And after reading about this, I Googled it this morning because I didn't think a person could be this foolish. But it's true. He was. Garrett and his girlfriend were working part-time for a lady in Portland, Oregon. And while they were working there, they discovered a catch of old coins. And when they left, they took these coins with them. Now, she turned them in, and the police questioned Dakota. But Dakota denied it, and there was not much they could do. This collection of coins was worth over $100,000. But it didn't take long, because Dakota took his girlfriend to the movies one night, and he used some of these coins, which included Liberty Headquarters and Morgan Dollars and other coins dating back to the 1800s. He used these Liberty Quarters and gave them to buy tickets to the movie, and he put them in as quarters at face value. These quarters that he used to get them into the movie were worth anywhere from $5 to $68 a piece. But after the movie, it got even worse because they went down the road then and got a pizza. He used another Liberty Quarter that was so rare that it had a value of over $18,500 so that they could buy a pizza at face value. Well, they charged Gavin then. They charged Garrett then when they found out that, when they found all of this out, he was finally charged, and it went on with a $40,000 bond, money that just a couple of these coins would have paid for it had they been his and he hadn't stolen. But the fact that I'm trying to make here is that this man had a literal fortune in his hands, and he gave it away for nothing. When you spend an $18,000 quarter to buy a $10 pizza, that is giving away the wealth that you have. So we consider this kid and we say, do people actually do foolish things like that? And unfortunately, yes, they do. This is a true story. Yahoo News reported it, and I read it this morning. But you know what? People do this every day. Believers, when they believe, when they accept Christ and become a child of God, they are given an unimaginable spiritual wealth. They are given an inheritance. They are given the guidance and the comfort and the protection of God and given an opportunity for eternal salvation. But every day, believers throw this wealth away, throw this inheritance away, and squander it on the cheap thrills that the world's going to give them. That's not even going to last. It's all going to burn up and it's all going to be gone. And that's exactly where we are when we get to the 14th to the 17th verse in the 12th chapter of Hebrew, because Paul is trying to explain this exact same thing to these Hebrew Christians. Don't quit. Don't throw away what you've got. Don't go back into the old Judaism system where you have no hope and no protection. Don't quit, but continue with what you got because you are wealthy beyond recognition. You know, Paul has spent a lot of time talking to these Hebrews, trying to make them realize what they've got and keeping them from doing something foolish and reverting to Judaism. And this is just one more thing that he's laying out there to help them understand. Esau is the example he gives to these people. Now, these people knew who Esau was. They knew exactly who he was under Jewish history. So when he talked about Esau and the foolish thing he did when he sold his birthright and what it meant, these people realized exactly the situation that Paul was trying to explain to them. As the firstborn in the family, Esau was entitled to a lot of special privileges. But when he sold or traded this birthright, he gave up everything he was able to have. Isaac was the daddy. Rebekah was the mother. Esau was the eldest of the two twins, and Jacob was his little brother. It says that when Esau was born, that his brother Jacob came out holding on to his foot. So they were twins, but by seconds or minutes, Esau was the oldest, therefore he was the firstborn, and as the firstborn he was able to get things that Jacob was not entitled to. You remember, if you go back to read in Genesis, Esau was a hunter, and Isaac loved Esau. He loved this boy. He was a man's man. He was hairy. He was strong. He was a hunter. He went out. He killed game. He was a provider, and Isaac loved his son Esau. Jacob was just the opposite. He was not a hairy individual. He was not much of a hunter, and he was more or less of a stay-at-home, but his mama loved Jacob. Esau went hunting one day, and he came in, and he must have been out for some time, because when he came in, he was absolutely famished. He was starving to death. He may have been close to death. And here's Jacob building a big old pot of stew. And so Esau came in and he said, "Give me your stew." And Jacob said, "I'll trade you. I'll trade you. I'll be glad to give you this stew. All I need from you is your birthright. Give me the right that you got by being the firstborn. And if you will give me that birthright, I will give you a bowl of stew." And so Esau said, "Well, I'm dying anyway. Don't need a birthright if I'm going to be dead." So he said, "I'll trade. You can have it." And he gave up his birthright at that time. Now, but just shortly after that, and Isaac's getting old. He's getting old. He's getting feeble. He's blind. And he calls Esau in and he said, "Esau, I want you to go out and go hunting one more time. And I want you to kill an animal. And I want you to bring that animal and I want you to dress it and I want you to cook it. And bring it to me. This is the meat that I enjoy most. I want you to go out and bring me an animal and bring it back to me. And I will give you then your blessing as your birthright." Rebekah heard him. So Rebekah calls Jacob in. And she said, "Jacob, you get out of that goat pen right now. And you find a young goat. And you kill that goat. And you dress him. And you bring me the meat, and I will cook the meat that your daddy loves, the way he likes it. And bring me the skins of this goat, and we're going to put it on your neck, and on your arms, and on your hands. And we're going to do something then that your daddy will not understand and will not like." So Jacob killed the goat. His mama cooked it. They put the skins on his arms and his hands, and Jacob took the goat into his daddy and said, "Here's the meal that you love." And he said, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am Esau." He says, "You sound like Jacob." And he reached out and rubbed his hands and his neck. But he said, "Obviously you are Esau because you're hairy like my son Esau." So he ate his meal. And when he got through, he gave the blessing to Jacob, the secondborn, that it was intended for Esau, the firstborn. Esau came in right after that with the meat that he had killed and prepared, but it's too late. And Isaac said, "I've already given the blessing. There's no way to back out of it. There's no way to change it. Your young brother is now the firstborn and will receive the privileges and the authority and the responsibility that you should have had, but they tricked me and I've already given it away." And Esau said, "I'll kill him. I'll kill him." And it was a very strong hatred that lasted for many decades. In fact, Jacob hit the heels right after this, and he didn't come back for a long time because he knew exactly how Esau felt about him. It all worked out. It worked out fine. It just took a few decades to do it. When Esau gave up the privilege of his birthright and gave it away for a bowl of stew, he gave up the privilege of being a priest. Now in these days, before the Mosaical priesthood had been established through the lineage of Levi, the priest, it was a patriarchal time in which the fathers had the relationship with God and the fathers represented their families to God. When the father died, he passed this birthright or this priesthood on to his firstborn son, which would have been Esau. Which would have been Esau as the firstborn would have been a priest in the eyes of God because he would have been the one that represented his family. When Esau sold his birthright or traded his birthright, he gave up that ability to be the priest. It went to Jacob, and Jacob didn't earn it. Esau did, but he threw it away. But that wasn't all he gave up. Back during this time when estates were divided, the firstborn got two parts of the estate, and the others took what was left. So in the case of two sons, like Jacob and Esau, it would be divided into thirds. And Esau, the firstborn, would get two-thirds of the estate, and Jacob would get one-third. In case of three sons, it would be divided into fours, and the firstborn would get half, and the other two sons would divide the half that was left. They got a double portion of the estate. That was part of being the firstborn son. He lost that too. He lost the ability to be the priest and to represent his family before God. But he also gave up this double portion of the estate that Isaac had put together up the years. He also gave up his power and his authority. In the father's absence, the firstborn son was the one that stepped up and took care of the younger siblings. It was the firstborn that stood up and took care of his mother until she died. It was the firstborn that was given the authority and responsibility to take care of his unmarried sisters until they married. Probably why he was given the double portion of the estate. He had a responsibility to take care of those that was under his care. He gave that up too. Esau had everything, every advantage was his as the firstborn, and he gave everything he had up. He traded it for a bowl of stew. Every Christian has a birthright. Every Christian is given a birthright. Every Christian is given a chance of an inheritance, an heirship, when they join and do what the Lord has commanded them to do. We have an inheritance from God that those that have not accepted and have not obeyed do not have. We have inheritance rights. That inheritance rights is a home in heaven if we're faithful and obey to do the things that we're told to do. Like Esau, Christians are a priest on their own. That's why that as Christians we can approach God now under the New Testament rule. We can speak to God. We can pray to God. We don't have to go through someone else because Jesus is our high priest and we pray through the name of Jesus that gives us an audience with God himself. We also have the rights of power and we have rights of authority as Christians that others do not have. But in verse 16, there's a very, very clear warning that Paul makes. He said, consider Esau and consider what you've got right now under the New Testament. And, of course, we know that this entire book of Hebrews is trying to explain to these people that the New Covenant is better than the old. He said, look what you've got. Look what you had earned. Look at your inheritance. But in the 16th verse, he said, see to it that no one unholy or profane like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Don't say birthright. That is exactly what Paul is telling these first century Christians. You've got it. You've earned it. It's been given to you. You've got an inheritance. You've got a birthright that is extremely valuable. Don't throw it away. Don't trade your opportunities for direct access to God for the monetary privileges of the world. In Christ, you are a priest, and he is our high priest. Don't give away your birthright. Don't sell out on God's promises. That's exactly what he's telling them here in verse 14. He says that every believer has promises that God has promised to him, and then the promise that we give back to God is holiness. In verse 14, he refers to holiness, which means set apart from the world unto God, and that is the position of Christians. We are to be trusted in Christ, and we are to trust Christ as to be part of his, as those that have been set apart for his special use, as according to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. And then verse 14 comes along with the concluding verse, if you're not holy, you're not going to be able to see him. The position, that is our position in Christ under the new covenant. That's what we are responsible for under the new covenant. But unfortunately, that is not always the practice that we have as believers. That's why verse 14 continues and it says to pursue or to strive for holiness. In other words, Paul is saying you have been set apart for God's special use and for God's special needs. Now strive to behave like what God has given you and be aware of it and be conscious of it and be very careful to protect it. I found a little story here as I was studying this. The guy that introduced the story, he said, we are all practicing to be awarded the goal of heaven. And he said, don't quit. And then he gave this little story. I love these little stories. Back when Roy spoke, he always had two or three little stories that he would throw in, and it always made it easier for me to understand. I like the way Roy preaches with these little stories. And then I'm reminded that there was another teacher about 2,000 years ago that preached in stories, but he called them parables. So maybe I'm in a good situation here as I tell these little stories as I say them. And I like this one. This is a good one. There was a football coach at a high school that went out to practice on Monday morning. They had done very well that season, and now they were at the end, and they got the big game coming up on Friday night. This is the game. This coach started the season with 5 quarterbacks, but during the season, he lost his first one, and he lost his third one. So here we are 5 days from the big game, and he's got his 2nd and his 4th and his 5th string quarterback. They start practicing on Monday morning. It took about 3 plays for the 2nd stringer to be hit, and his knee went out, and this guy's through for the rest of the season. He ain't going to be in the big game on Friday. So he puts in his 4th string quarterback. And his luck would have it, it didn't take but a couple of plays, and this boy got hit too. He's not going to be available for the big game. So now he's down to his 5th string quarterback. So the coach blows the whistle, and he calls all the boys together, and he puts his arm around this little old, young, inexperienced kid. And he said, boy, do you believe in magic? And of course the kid could just stammer, and he said, poof! You have just become the first string quarterback for the big game this week. And that was his position. But he was a long way away from being ready for it. And he had 5 days to practice and to get ready for the job that he was going to be given. You know, I believe that's the way it is in Christianity. We're not all going to be on the first string, but you better practice and be ready, because you never know when you're going to have to be on the first string. God takes sometimes a lifetime to get people in shape to play. We're set apart for a special reason for God. We're all priests to the living God. We have all trusted in Christ. Don't forget that that is a privilege. And don't trade this privilege for the momentary pleasures of the world. Instead, as verse 14 says, strive for or pursue holiness. In other words, let Christ be the coach. And if you've only got 5 days to get prepared, let him be the coach, and you prepare in those 5 days, just like that 5th string quarterback learned on a Monday morning. He finishes up by saying, this means you're going to have to engage in some spiritual disciplines, and you're going to have to spend some time reading the playbook of God's Word, and you're going to have to spend some time talking to the coach in prayer, and you're going to have to practice with the team, the church, on a regular basis, or you'll never be prepared when it's your time to play. All things are done by God's plan and in God's ways. And Paul's saying, do not trade these unbelievable gifts that you have been given as an inheritance for the unimportant things of the world that will pass and give you nothing. Don't sell your birthright. Don't sell your priesthood. And don't sell out the promises that God has promised you, but instead, keep going. Don't quit. Keep running. And then he goes on in verse 15 and 16. He said, don't sell out on the promises of God for the cheap thrills of sin. Don't trade your right to discover and enjoy all that God has set up for us as an inheritance for the sins of this world that are only able to thrill for a while. That's why verse 15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. In other words, do not fail to claim God's promises to us, and do not fail to trust God and to keep him in your life. Now, we all come short of the glory of God. We all sin. We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. But he's saying, do not entangle yourself into the sin to the point that you can no longer accept or be ready for the grace of God. God has given us a very rich inheritance in His promises. There's thousands of ways that He blesses us and takes care of us. He takes care of our every need. These are our birthrights as children of God. And even though some believers might accept to ignore these things, they're trading them for something that has zero value. Don't sell your birthright, Paul says. Don't sell out your priesthood, and don't sell out on the priest on the promises of God. And lastly, don't sell out your power as a child of God. Don't sell your spiritual authority for short-lived pleasures of sin. In verse 15, it says, "See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many come to be defiled." Don't let sin in your life to the point that it grows and grows and grows to the point that it takes over your life, and it will if it is unchecked. Turn it away, realize it for what it is, and as priests, we have the authority to go to God, repent of the things we've done, and ask Him to forgive them and be cleansed from this. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Don't let these bitterness spring up to cause you to get to a point where you cannot be available to God. Got another story. Royce would be proud of me this morning. This one too was given as a true story. It's from a man by the name of Matt Woodley. He lived in Chicago, Illinois. He had a very good friend whose name was Steve, and that's all I've got. His name was Steve. Steve was a hateful, bitter man. It all happened about 19 years prior to this. Steve was married. Everything was fine. Everything was good. And here comes another wall up, and he steals his wife away. He stole his wife. He moved out of the state. He went away. He established his life with his family, with this man's wife. He raised a family. Everything was fine where he was. But old Steve began to boil. And the more he thought about it, the worse it got. And it finally came to the point that it literally consumed the man. The hatred that he had for this man and what he had done for him. And his life unraveled because of this. Finally got to the point that he was caught doing some things he shouldn't be doing. And he was brought into a court of law. And the guy that stole his wife showed up at the courtroom. And he sat there every day during the trial. And he just gloated at him. And he smirked at him. And then when he was finally convicted, the guy insulted him further. And it was just, he was a boiling mess. He was a rabid mess with the hatred that he had for this man and all that he had done to it. And he got a hold of him and it unraveled him. He finally called his friend Matt and he said, "The guy's coming to town next week. I've got a .38 pistol in my pocket." And he said, "The minute I see him, I'm going to put a bullet right between his eyes." He said, "I've had all of it I can stand. He has ruined my life. He has destroyed my life. He's taken everything I've got. He's laughed at me." And he said, "I am about to end this." He said, I'm already in my 60s, and I know I'll get life imprisonment, and that's all right. They can feed me and house me and give me my medical." But he said, "I hate this man so bad, anything I can do will be worth it if I can see him dead." Now that's getting just about as far down as you can get. He had become so unraveled because of the hatred that he had for this man that it had totally and completely consumed him in his life. Matt said he didn't say a word. He just sat there and stared at him. And he finally told him, he said, "It doesn't matter if you go to jail, Steve. Go ahead and get him. Doesn't matter if you go to jail at all. It doesn't matter if you spend the rest of your life in jail." He said, "Because you have been imprisoned by your own body and your own mind for the last 19 years over the hatred that you've got for this guy." This guy's down in Florida and he's living a good life. It's not bothering him. He's not in prison. But he said, "You have virtually imprisoned yourself through the hatred that you have, the way that the sin is built up in your life." He said, "Go ahead and go to jail physically because you're already there mentally." Said it took about a week, and old Steve called him one day and he said, "You're going to have to pray with me and you're going to have to pray for me because I have got to forget and I have got to forgive, because you're right. I have been imprisoned by this, by my own mind for the last 19 years, and I am coming out of jail." Matt Woodley the testimony that he gave of Chicago, Illinois. And I think this pretty well explains. This is a perfect way to understand what sin can do to an individual when they let it take over their lives and they don't stop it. The good news is that we've already been released from sin and the power of sin because Jesus released us when he died upon that cross. And if we believe on him and we're obedient to him, we don't have to worry about because we have the ability to have our sins forgiven as we commit. If we depend on him, we don't let bitterness and anger or worry or hate or any other type of sin take root in our life. Then verse 16 kind of finishes this up, and he said, don't let things like sexual immorality ruin your life. The Bible says here, that's the King James, and the New, it says, fornication or profane like Esau. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. It's been with us since Adam, and it will be with us until the end. And everybody in the world is susceptible to this. But we can turn away because God has given us the power and the authority to do so. A one that believes in Christ does not have to be a victim because they know that the poison of sin is enough to destroy and they know how to end it. Don't sell your birthright like Esau did. He gave up on the ability to be the priest and to represent his family or his daddy. He gave up on the promises that God had given to the firstborn. He gave to the firstborn. He gave up the power that he had over sin. And when we sell our birthright, we give up on the power that Jesus gave us to control our sin and to remit ourselves of it by the right to go to God. He said, instead, enjoy your inheritance. Realize your inheritance. Realize what God has done and what God has promised and what God will do. Keep in mind that award at the very end of life, and he said, live like the priest, or live like the kings that you are, realizing that there's something better that this little world can never give you coming. And that's what's possible when believers appreciate their birthright. What's Paul telling these people? Don't go back into Judaism. Don't go back to where you were. Don't quit. Don't stop. But be faithful and committed until death. The prize goes to the believer that finishes, that crosses the finish line, not to the one that stops just before the finish line. That's what Paul was teaching these first century Christians, and that's exactly what he's teaching us today. Don't quit, and don't sell what God has given.